As you noticed in your bulletin this morning, the message is reaching perfection. Reaching perfection. We're taking this from the verses of scripture that we read this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything that ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask in your precious holy name that you would still our hearts, quiet our minds, remove from us anything that hinders us from hearing your truths and your word working in our lives for your glory. And we give you praise for all that you're going to accomplish in thy precious name. Amen. Think about this. If the world were controlled by perfectionists, there would be no place in this world for those who cannot quite measure up to the perfectionist standards. But then think about it the other way. On the other hand, if the world were run under the domination of people who wake up every morning with a new world, in other words, new ideas, new ways, and new opportunities and go with whatever the flow is at the moment, we would probably suffocate in the accumulation of the garbage around us, right? A husband who is so organized that he can predict with a fair amount of accuracy when his next shoestring is going to be broken, and has already bought the shoestrings to replace it, inevitably gets set up with a wife who hasn't even the foggiest notion 1 hour before a lunchtime or dinner of what time it is or anything she's going to do about it. On the other hand, a wife with such an obsession that you're lying in bed sound asleep, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, she jumps up, throws the covers back, and runs downstairs and grabs them up and cleans some spots up in the floor that she remembers she forgot to get because of the dirt in the floor. This wife ends up marrying a man who loves to go out and hunt and fish and enjoy life. And every time she has everything cleaned up, he comes walking in the door with mud on his boots and dropping things all over the place. And she just has to go about cleaning it up again. So goes the struggle of the perfectionist and the one of tolerance. I'm one of the persons who struggle with the perfectionist. I admit that. And then my wife, I'm not saying she's way out there, but she's different than I. If I mow the grass, I have to have every blade in the grass cut evenly. And she wonders why it takes me hours to cut the grass when she could do it in just a short time. The difference. But think about this perfectionism in the Christian life. I know there's a certain amount of tension that every person who is a believer thinks seriously in their mind concerning biblical perfectionism. In one compartment of our brain, we're constantly thinking, I must measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect without sin. He says that I am to be like him. And on the other hand, we have this constant attempt that we're trying to do this, and we are constantly realizing that our standards and our desires and our attempts are constantly being flawed. How do we accomplish this? We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. If you want to go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness comes out of a reverence for God to start with, acknowledging God for who he is. Perfection does not usually mean sinlessness in Scripture. It usually means something like maturity, coming to a completeness in life. And even that is elusive at times. Paul admitted in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect. Yet we see that he did not excuse himself from pursuing the goal of perfection. He said in verse 14, I press on to take hold of that which is of Christ Jesus. The person who excuses himself from serious effort of becoming that which is perfect in holiness is actually just playing a game in life as a believer. And he's not even really following that which is the Word of God. God wants us to work at pursuing that which is reaching perfection, even though we will never at any time attain to it. While it is self-righteous, while it's hypocritical to claim that we have already conquered the flesh at any point in our life, we also play a game with our life if we ignore the fact of trying to allow God to bring us into that maturity. Paul says, first of all, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain. The word attain here means to arrive at a place. It means to come to a desired goal. It means to have accomplished that which is the goal. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come. That word come right there is the same as what is used here in attain. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Meaning that place of a goal, that desired goal, that unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, maturity. Paul said also here, he desired was to come to the resurrection of the just, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead or the just. This is not this resurrection that he's talking about. Is not the final general resurrection, which we read about in Revelation 20, verse 13. If you look at Revelation 20, verse 13, it says, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. This is the second death, the final resurrection. This is not what Paul was talking about. This is also not what was known as the spiritual resurrection. If you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says in Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. He goes on saying, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sins once. In that he liveth unto God. This is the spiritual resurrection that that's talked about. This is not what Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about the resurrection of life. Luke chapter 20, if you want to look at that, verse 35. It says in Luke 20, 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He points out, for he is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living, for all that live in him. This is what Paul was talking about. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And John chapter 5, verse 29 says, it shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And we know John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Back in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Paul was talking about the heavenly life, that which begins here. And now, the life of faith, the life of glory, this heavenly life that we're walking in now, dying in the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to a place where we die perfect in glory with him. In living life, we die this physical death and go live with him. It consists of a union with Christ. It consists of a life that Jesus Christ is living in us, giving us life. This life is the life of faith and present in all our physical being, as well as that which is the higher purity and fellowship with Christ, which culminates in a life in glory with him. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained. Here is another word, attain. it's different than the word in verse 11, attain. This word here has the idea to have received, to have laid hold upon. You and I have not received or laid hold upon the glory life with Christ eternally yet. But we have, he says, not that I've already attained or got that life here on earth that I'd like to have. It means to lay hold of. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" That word receive right there is the same word as he says, not as though I've already attained. "Now if thou didst receive it," again, that same word, "why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" The word received here. But we also go back here to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And he says this. He says, "I've not arrived at that perfection yet." He uses a word here. He says, "No, no, no, in no way." Paul says, "In no way have I yet received the prize. In no way am I dead and in glory with the Lord at this point. I've not arrived at that perfection yet," he's saying. "But yet I have been made perfect now in Christ through him." He says, "But I haven't finished the course yet. I haven't finished that which God has given me to do." You know, I often think about there are quite often those who know Christ as their Savior are just satisfied with the fact that they're a believer and know Christ and believe one day they're going to be eternally with him. And so just in that, going to church, whatever you do is okay. It's enough. We've got it. Paul says, "No, there's more to it than that." He says, there's a goal to attain. You know, there are many different denominations that teach sinless perfection. They call this the second work of grace. You know, they believe God has eradicated or removed the sin nature. And they believe they do not sin anymore willfully. They do not believe that the sin nature exists. They believe that every now and then they make an unintentional mistake, but it's not sin. I had heard a person say one time, "But I have reached sinless perfection," and this person was standing with their wife, and person looked at his wife and said, "Has he reached sinless perfection yet?" And she got three shades of purple, which meant he had quite a bit of unintentional mistakes still to work on. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 7. I know you're very familiar with Romans chapter 7. Turn there, if you will, to that. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but it is that sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not. It is no more that I that do it, but it is that sin that dwelleth in me. Even Paul admits to this. He was working constantly on this. You go back to Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see that it says, he says here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I follow after, I pursue with eagerness. In verse 12, I pursue diligently to obtain this. I follow after, I press forward towards the mark, trying to reach the goal. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. These words, followed after, is the same idea that Paul is talking about here, pursuing or following after to try to reach the goal. Paul was trying to apprehend Christ, he said. He was trying to obtain the prize with the idea of strenuous exertion, with the idea of trying to grasp or seize upon the goal. You ever see a runner who's stretched out, running as hard as they can, almost to the point of falling forward, trying to reach the goal and get ahead? Sometimes runners win even the prize just by being stretched out as far out as they can because they pass the finish line first. This is what Paul's talking about. But he also pointed something out in this verse 12. He said, Christ apprehended him. He says, Paul was trying to obtain the prize, but he also pointed out that Christ obtained a prize of him. Where did this happen at? How did this happen? Remember, Paul was out pursuing the Christians, putting them to death. In Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn there, verse 3 to 7. And Paul says, as his journey came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he says he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou should do. God grabbed a hold of Paul. In verse 15, the Lord says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is what Paul is talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ had laid hold upon him and chose him. This doesn't mean that Paul was seeking after God, but God sought after him. But once God laid hold on him, Paul says, now I'm seeking to lay after the Lord Jesus Christ the same way. It doesn't mean that Paul's trying to continue to get saved and do right. It means Paul is trying to become a mature believer. He wanted to have, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. He wanted, we notice in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he said that I may know him He wanted to obtain an intimacy and know the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. God had grasped hold of Paul, and God was now working in Paul's life as Paul was working to attain to that maturity in him. You know, in Romans chapter 8, and we are familiar with that verses there, I'm sure. Romans 8, verse 28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. But he also points out, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul was laboring with the Lord Jesus Christ working through him to reach that point. Paul said in Colossians, if you want to turn to that, chapter 1, verse 29. He says, wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, he says. Paul said, God is working in him mightily as he works. Paul, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul told Timothy, verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul says, I've not, back in Philippians chapter 3, I've not completely got there yet. Verse 13. He says, I have not completely apprehended this yet, but this one thing I do. He says, brethren, those of you who are born from above. He says, I'm still working at this. Paul says, I still have not achieved the prize yet of being glorified in God perfectly in the new heaven and with him eternally. I'm working to this. But how did he do it? Paul said, this is how I do it. Verse 14. What does he say? This one thing I do, he says in verse 13, I press towards the mark. This is how I do it. This one thing I do in verse 13, I press towards the mark. I am continuously working towards this. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things going by. Paul is saying here, I'm not looking back, trying to live like I lived. I'm not looking back, remembering all my failures or whatever. It's good not to dwell on the past. It's good to let the past in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's good to look in the past in the sense of how you've grown in the Lord and learned from lessons that he has taught you how to do and live. It's good to look at how you've developed in your faith, but it's good not to look back at the past and dwell on it. Dwelling on bitterness, dwelling on past sins, dwelling on failures, dwelling on, even if you're looking back, bragging and dwelling on all the things that I've accomplished so far is not a good thing either. And Paul says, this is not what I do, but he says, I stress and press forward, reaching forth, attempting to reach the goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, there's that word, reaching forth, striving for the mastery, is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore, he says, so run, not as on certainty. He says, I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but he says, I bring my body into subjection so that by any means, as I preach to others, I myself would not be one that is cast aside. Paul says, I don't look back at the past. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 14, he says, I press towards the mark. The word press here is the same word that's used in verse 12 in chapter 3 of Philippians, if you're wondering where I'm at. He says, I press towards the mark. Verse 12, it says, I follow after. This is what he's saying in verse 14. I pursue with eagerness and diligence the goal, the mark that is set before me, the prize that is set before me, the finished reward, the crowns that I will be receiving. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, 2 Timothy 4, 7. He says, I fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. He said, I kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only for me, but unto all them that love his appearing. 1 Corinthians 9, we read, know ye not that they that run a race run all. They receive a prize. And what was that prize? Not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. Paul says, going back again to Philippians chapter 3, he says, the prize of the high calling. Verse 14. The prize of the high calling. It's actually called a prize of the heavenly calling. The calling is the reward, the goal, the heavenly calling. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affections on things above. You look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. He says, brethren, be partakers of the heavenly calling. That's what he's talking about. The completion of life. Living fully in the will and desire and presence of the Lord, in his righteousness. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace who hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, make you perfect. This is what Paul is talking about in trying to reach that perfection, that goal that God has set for us. that perfection in eternal glory, but allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to work through us and bring us into a maturity while we're here on this earth. What does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is what Paul is talking about. Not perfect, but working and allowing God to work through him to reach that final goal. You know, I've heard, whether it's true or not, at the foot of the Swiss Alps, there's an honor, a marker honoring a man who fell to his death while attempting to climb the Alps. The marker gives his name, and it says this: he died climbing. That's the goal. We reach the death of this body, attaining the perfection of glory while climbing onto maturity. Amen.